from the 16th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter number 16. I'll begin with the 19th verse. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flames. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And may God bless the reading of the Scriptures today. It's an outstanding story. In fact, let me say this today. This is not a parable. This is a true story. A man's name is given. A certain man is given in this story. And as I was preparing, I thought there's a lot of things that a preacher could preach about. There's a lot of material in this story. I just jot down some sermon titles that could be used. The beggar and the rich man. The certainty of death. It pays to live right. An angel escort. Life beyond the grave. The reality of a literal hell. A prayer meeting in hell. He waited too late to pray. All of these are interesting thoughts, but today I'm going to take another one. I want to preach about the rich man's family. One family of that day. Now, the Lord tells us much about the rich man here, but He doesn't say much about the family. So let me just say this, since the Lord does not tell us the name of the family, He doesn't tell us where they live, He doesn't tell us how this son, this rich man, accumulated his wealth, what type of activities he had, or what type of accomplishments he had achieved in his life, or how he accumulated all this. We're not told any of this, but we're told that he has quite a family, and what Jesus tells us is important. Let me say this right now to begin with. Whatever this Bible has to say, it's important. All of it. I've had people tell me, Brother Jones, the Old Testament is not for today. We can't even understand the New Testament as we ought without having some knowledge of the Old. And I thought about the Sunday school lessons, how that is bringing in the Old and the New. How that Jesus is the sacrifice for sins. And I'm glad today that I can announce that His blood has power to forgive sins. And so, as we go through the story, some things. Let me just begin with the first order. There was a certain rich man. I want to begin there. There's a family of that day that had at least one member of the family that was wealthy. He was rich. He had money. Evidently, he had lots of money. The Bible said he was clothed in purple, a royalty, and he lived sumptuously every day. He had the best of everything. Not no one of anything had whatever he desired. It was there for him, living sumptuously all the time, enjoying the best. A far difference between what he had and what the beggar had. His material possessions and what the beggar had. But there is one thing that I would like to bring to our attention today. I want to make it as plain as I possibly can. The rich man died and went to hell, but this I want everyone to know what I'm talking about. It is not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to have lots of money. The rich man did not go to hell because of money. He went to hell because he was unsaved. Had not been born again. And so it is not wrong, it's not a sin to have money. In fact, the Bible tells us some that were very, very wealthy and still they loved and served God. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job. The list goes, David and Solomon, and the list goes on. Had an abundance of wealth, but loved God. And so, I want to just clarify something. It is not wrong to have money. And it's not a virtue to be poor. Some of you have the idea that if you're poor, that means that God loves you more. No. That doesn't mean that you love God more. No. You can be poor and be lost. But the thought is concerning the wealthy. Too often, the Bible says this, these words. He tells us the foolishness of putting wealth at the top of our list, desiring to have money. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's important to understand. Don't seek those things that are round about. Get your eyes on those things above. Turn your eyes on Jesus and let Him bless your heart and your life. When writing to Timothy, he said, they that will be rich fall into temptation and in a snare. Let me say that again. For they that will be rich, they that want to be rich, they that have wealth and riches as their goal in life more than anything else, he said there will be a temptation and a snare. Will you think about it today? The love of money has caused so many to lose their souls and to be lost. Loving money. I don't know if you've kept up with the news or if you even try to keep up with the news, but I read some things from time to time in the paper and on the news, and there was a lady that was on food stamps that played the lottery and won $1 million. But she was so tied to food stamps that with $1 million she kept on getting food stamps. And they got her for fraud. $1 million! And I read in the paper this week that she took her life. Took her life. $1 million reward from the lottery. Let me share it with you. Don't ever play the lottery. If you hit it, it'll ruin you. And if you don't hit it, you're ruined already. Don't play the lottery. Here she is, has won $1 million lottery and had no peace in her heart. Took her life. With all of that, to live for, somebody would say, listen closely, money can never satisfy the heart of a man. It takes Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus can fill that emptiness in the heart and the life of a man. And so this man was wealthy. Doesn't mean that he got his money in a wrong way or evil way, what have you. But he was wealthy, the Bible says. At least one member of this family was wealthy. The second thing says, although Jesus does not mention any daughters or any sisters in the family, we find out that there are six brothers in the household. This man, the rich man, had five brothers, six brothers in the household, and I want you to know if there are six brothers in the household, there's a lot going on. I'm speaking from experience, there was only five of us. And my mother would say something like this, what one can think of, the other one would. Did you ever hear that? Something going on all the time, and six brothers living in the same household. And the Bible tells me that, and I believe this, that there are some things, and I'll speak again from experience, I believe there are some things about being raised in a larger family that are really priceless. I believe that. And if you are the only child in your family, I am not, I don't want to say this in any kind of derogatory manner, but I believe there are some things about being raised in a larger family that some people miss out on. They're priceless. In fact, as I look back, and we sing that song in the church, Precious Memories, I believe when you're growing up and got several brothers and a sister and so many things going on, I believe when you look back, there are a lot of good memories. Maybe call them precious memories. And then I want to be just as realistic as I possibly can. There are some things that went on that I would not categorize as precious memories. My brother threw a piece of a tube before at me and hit me above the head. I remember it, but it's not precious. Same brother, picking grapes in a grape arbor. And we were on the top of it, young boys on the top picking grapes. And he had a lard bucket, great gallon lard, whatever. And I said something, he said something, I said something back, and he threw it and hit me. I remember it, but it's not precious memories. But there are some things that I look back. I thought, now I'm glad. I'm glad that I was raised in such a manner and with the brothers that I had at that time. I've lost three of those of my brothers already, but it was an experience in our household, and there are some things that are so wonderful. And yet it's been said, and I read this somewhere, the sweetest music this side of heaven is the laughter of children and brothers and sisters enjoying life together. That is a wonderful thing. Amen. This was a large family. One member was wealthy at least, and that is a large family. The third thing, the Bible tells me the rich man also died. Death came. Death visited the family. And I can say this, I believe, without any fear of contradiction, likely every adult in this house this morning, there's been a time in your life that you stood beside the bed of a loved one, that you knew that their life was ebbing away, and when they drew their last breath, you had said your last goodbye. You knew that they were going, and you said goodbye, and you walked out, and your heart was broken, and you were grieving, and there was an emptiness there that only God can feel. Every one of us had been there. I thought my father-in-law, and in church, hadn't missed church at all. Then one day his heart he wasn't feeling good, and so they took him to the hospital and called us, and all of us came and met him at the hospital, and we were talking. We went into the room and talked with him, and seemed like surely he was strong. He'll be out of this. He'd overcome so many things during the years, and we walked back out because they were going to do some kind of test, and we all went back out in the waiting room, and it was 5 minutes. Someone came by and began to talk with us, and he happened to be the chaplain. Let us to know, and the doctor came out and said, Mr. Starling is gone. We didn't tell him goodbye. We didn't think he was even nearing death. But how many times we stood by and knowing that any moment, and when it happened maybe, it may be even unexpected, when that loved one passed away and you told them goodbye. Goodbye. But this is the part for Christians. When you say goodbye to a Christian, it is only till the resurrection. Only for now. It is not goodbye forever. Thank God. It's almost like saying good night. I'll see you in the morning. Hallelujah. Did you know the greatest thing in the world is being saved? The greatest thing in the world is knowing that your sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's like that young girl said in England when we were in a youth service, and they were testifying, and a young girl had been saved. And as we were having the service, and she stood up in the service in that church, and she said, I don't remember how she said, if I, knowing what I know now, if I wasn't saved, I would run to that altar. Knowing now, because she was saved. She said, if I wasn't saved, and hearing what's going on again, I would run to the altar and be saved. Listen closely. Now's the day of salvation. And so we see this man. The Bible says that he dies and death comes to everything. And see, let me mention this. It comes to godly people. Everybody, I don't want to preach on death today. I want to preach on life. But let me leave this with you. If the Lord tarries, everyone sitting in this house will die. We keep pushing it down the road. Maybe not now. Maybe I'll outlive this one. I have a brother that died at 62. I had another brother that died at 65. My mother died at 69. Another brother died this year. Early, he was a little older than I, but it's not every one of us. Every one of us. Yet the Lord tells, death is coming. And so what I'm preaching really is not to fear death, but to be ready to meet God. When it happens, that's the best thing in the world. When somebody goes out of this life and they give their last testimony that they're saved and they're ready for heaven, brother, that's wonderful. Hold on to it. Rejoice in it. Praise God, praise God. The family was visited with death, and if the Lord tarries, there's going to be death to come to our families. But Jesus gives good news. He died on the cross for our sins today. Hallelujah. He died for everyone, and that means that everybody can be saved. All can be saved. All can be forgiven. All can have the assurance of eternal life. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved today. How do you know, Brother Jones? Because I was there when it happened. And I ought to know. Some people have been told, well, you're called to preach. Or you're saved now or whatever. You'll be the first person to know when your sins are covered by the blood. I've used this illustration before. We were pastoring in a small town in Arizona. And people, not a very large population at all, and there was a lady in the town, her husband was a GI, and he was overseas, and that lady was living in sin. I mean, open sin, people knew it. And one Sunday morning, in our service, that lady walked in the church. And people knew her lifestyle was evil, sinful, unfaithful to her husband. And here she is walking in our church, and the devil tried to make me believe, what are you going to say? What are you going to do now? The town will know that this woman, the way she's living. But listen, the devil's a liar. She was living an evil life. But when I gave the altar call, that woman came to the altar. She knelt on this side. And she knelt and prayed and cried, tears running down her face, asking God to forgive her. And she went back and sat down on the front pew, right about there in that church in Sierra Vista, Arizona. And when the service was over and before we dismissed, I asked if God done anything for anyone that'd like to share it. She stood up. And she said, possibly everyone knows me, knows my life in this town. And I'm not proud of it, but she said, at that altar, God forgave me and lifted it off of my burden. She said, a heavy burden. Lifted a heavy burden off of me. And she went away saved. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. In a moment's time, God forgave. Wiped the slate clean. Made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Whatever anyone said out there now, she's a new person in Christ. Brother, go on and live for God after you get saved. Now we find that death has come and we come to the fourth part. And the Bible says, when the rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. The family had been visited with death. And now one of their family members was in hell. That is not a pleasant thought. That is not something that we would like to dwell on at all. This morning, I want to leave this with you. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus saying, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Please understand where I'm coming from. Jesus did not say anything about purgatory. Jesus did not mention reincarnation. Jesus did not say anything about a second chance after you die. Jesus said he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. You know how quickly he was in hell? As soon as he drew his last breath. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. How many are deceived today, have listened to a false doctrine, and they believe if I don't make it, some people have even attended our church and mentioned this and brought it to my attention. That if you don't make it in this life, during the millennial reign, the Lord's going to give you a second chance. You can't find a word of that in the Bible. As a tree falleth, so shall it lie. If a man dies without Christ, he is lost forever without Christ. If a man dies saved, he is saved forever. The Bible says the rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. No mention of purgatory. No mention of angels. When the poor man Lazarus died, the Bible says an angel escorted his spirit into the very world, into Abraham's bosom, into paradise. But when the rich man died, no angels. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. I know, and I've often said this whenever I mention hell in a sermon, but I have been told, and many are preaching today from the pulpits of the land, that it is not wise, it is not proper to mention hell anymore from the pulpit. You might bend someone's psyche, you might hinder their psychology or something, and don't mention hell, but I'm going to try my best to follow the Lord Jesus. And he preached about hell more than any other in the New Testament. What are you saying, preacher? Hell is real. I was in the service 11 years, and there were some that would like to argue about the Bible. They had certain philosophy in their minds about various things, and many times someone would say, there is no hell. That's the imagination of someone, and someone else would say, hell is what you go through in this life. Some people suffer sickness, and some people have problems, and that's the hell that they'll have. Listen closely. This is a picnic compared to what hell will be like. If you go through the worst things on this earth, it'll be nothing compared to what hell's like. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, without a second chance. It's everlasting damnation. It's everlasting torment. It's forever separated from God. I jotted down some things that I would like to bring to our attention this morning. The Bible tells me that God is light, and hell is darkness. God is love, but hell is filled with hatred. God is peace, but hell is torment and turmoil. God is good. Hell is saturated with evil. God is mercy. Hell is the place of everlasting doom and damnation. God is joy, but hell is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I thought as a boy, they used the terminology going to school to learn the three R's. And they called it reading, writing, and arithmetic. We know that writing doesn't begin with an R, nor does arithmetic, but that was the saying, reading, writing, arithmetic. I would like to mention three R's about hell. It's remembering. It's remorse. It's regret. I said before, I'm going to repeat this morning, a person that goes into eternity unprepared, I believe, will remember. I believe his memory or her memory will be so good that every opportunity they had to be saved, they'll remember it. Maybe every sermon they ever heard preached about being saved, they'll remember it. Every song they ever heard sung about the love of God and salvation, they'll remember it. They'll have remorse. They'll have regret. Here I am. How foolish I have been. How foolish I have lived my life. I've lived for self. I've lived to please myself. And now here I am in hell. No way out. No escape. I heard not long ago somebody, he must have been evil, and I just heard a part of it. I think he got a lifetime with 128 years at it five times over. Now that is 600 and something plus life. He's got a long stay. And hell is still going on. My God, my God. If I could get it to come across like I feel it in my heart, and if it would come out like I feel it in my heart, and if everybody in this house today, those saved and those not saved, if we could get a glimpse of hell, if we could look into hell, if we could see into hell this morning, I believe it would change our very thinking. People have made so many jokes about it and made light of it and said so many things about it. If we could somehow, God would open it up. And I one time prayed that God would let me, and the wiser I get, or the older I get, I should say, and maybe the more wise I have become, I'm really not anxious. I don't want God. It's more maybe than I can handle, but if God would show us some hell today, I believe most of us would run to the altar. You said, Brother Jones, you mean we've got sin in our heart? No, but you might have an unsaved loved one. I mean, get down to business, pray. I believe if we saw hell like God says hell is like, and I believe it is, I believe maybe some of us wouldn't even have a desire to eat lunch today. We would pray and get a hold of God. I believe that. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And he looked across that great divide. We discussed that in Bible study. And he saw Abraham over there in paradise. And said, here's the rich man. Would you allow Lazarus, the poor man, to dip his finger in water and come and touch my tongue? Just the tip of my tongue with water. Would you just let him do that much? Could I ask you a question? If you were in the torments of hell, would a tip of water satisfy very much at all? Just tip his, the tip of his tongue in water to satisfy this torment that I'm going through. Help me in my torment. And this is what Abraham said to the rich man. There's a gulf between us. And even if we wanted to, if we could, there's a gulf, we can't make it. And if you wanted to come over here and you can't make it, there's a gulf between you and us. Now always understand this. There will be a gulf forever. Those in the torments of hell between them and God. Never, never, never again have the privilege of calling on God. Never again go into a service and hear God. The song being sung about the love of God. No, the preacher preaching about the love of God. Forever and forever separated from God. While at the same time all the believers are safe in the arms of God. Amen. In the glory world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. God help us today to realize and to understand that there's a reality out there. This man, with all the money that he had, couldn't buy a ticket to heaven. Didn't have enough money to get a ticket to heaven. All of his wealth was not enough to get him into heaven. And he ended up in this awful place. Finally, I come to the 27th and 28th verses. Then he said to Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. If Lazarus can't come and dip his finger in water for my sake, would you send him back from the dead to my father's house? For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I hear him crying out, Father Abraham, you say that I have no hope. I'm lost forever. Not even a tip of water, only a finger of Lazarus can tip my tongue. But would you send him back to my father? I have five brothers. And I don't want him to come to this place where I am. He realizes unless something happens to his brothers, they're going to end up in hell. He realizes if somebody doesn't witness, if somehow they don't get a hold of God, if somehow, somewhere, his brothers don't get saved, they'll end up in the same place and have this ungodly experience of going to hell. And he cries out and says, somehow, would you send Lazarus? Would you send Lazarus? I want to leave the sermon this morning on this note. With all that he's gone through, and where he is, he's had everything in this life that a man could desire. Everything. And now he's in hell. All of his money is of no benefit. All of his wonderful garments, priestly royal garments, are of no benefit. Now all of his friends, no benefit. He's in hell. And listen to this. He remembers five brothers. And they're lost. And he prays. He has a prayer meeting in hell. Of all places, in hell, he has a prayer meeting. Listen closely. when that trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and the Christians that are alive be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and call out together with the righteous dead that have been raised from the dead and receive their spirits and have a glorified body with us. When that happens, millions will be left behind. And I'll tell you this today, without any reservation, there'll be some praying people. There'll be some praying people. They'll remember what Mama said. They'll remember that sermon that was preached some years ago. They'll remember what they read in the Bible one time. They'll cry out. They'll pray like the rich man prayed. And this is what Abraham answered, in essence. Rich man, it's too late now. It's too late now. You should have prayed before now. You should have called on God before now. And he prays and he's earnest. He's concerned. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come here. Would you let Lazarus leave the paradise and go back from the dead and go back? Pray for my brothers. And Abraham said, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they will not believe what the Bible has to say, they wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. And I close with this today. And the reason people don't believe today, they don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He arose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And the only hope is in Christ. He prayed, but he prayed too late. He cried out to God, to Abraham, follow Abraham, but he cried out too late. And I'm going to finish by speaking to the church. Every one of us. It's time to pray. I've been in the ministry now for 53 years. And I have seen something in the church that is not good. I'm not talking about just this church, but the church, professing church around the world. I've seen something that's not good. And this is what it is. Too many don't know how to pray. I don't mean the right words to say. God doesn't, he's not interested in that. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about getting down to business with God, praying. Praying like Tom Neff spoke one Sunday night some months ago. That was the title of it, about getting down to business with God. Praying through. Praying through. We've come to a day when church is entertained. They get all types of entertainments and so much charismaticism and whatever just to go to church and be entertained. We need to get down to business praying. We're designed for the pastor, said the Lord Terry, the church will need a pastor. We're praying for that end right now. As a church, we need to get down to business praying. God knows. He's got the answer. Help us, God, to pray. Shepherd Brother Jones, your health is still pretty good. Listen closely. We need to pray. Some of you have got loved ones unsaved. We've got loved ones unsaved. Everyone here, no doubt, has got loved ones unsaved. If there's ever time we need to pray, it's now. That young man waited until he got to hell. And he cried out for his loved ones. Don't wait too late. Pray now. Pray now for your loved ones. Pray now that God will work something out. I'm going to close. My wife's coming to the piano. Please listen to this. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, a question was raised how that the writer of the Hebrews mentioned about if anyone wavered in his spirit and went back on God, and how that there was no opportunity for him to come back. And we mentioned that that's not talking about being backslidden, it's talking about apostasy, trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot and saying there's nothing to it. There's nothing else that God can do. He has no other son that he can give. Jesus paid it all for us. He's the answer. And I'll leave this with you today. That question. If you're saved and you go back on God. Maybe you were saved when you were a youngster. And you've gone back into sin. Will God take you back again? Will the Lord open his arms and receive you again? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. And I was asked that question this week. And now you found out that the person that asked me that question did exactly what I've just told you. Asked God to forgive. And God forgave. And restored. And we ought to thank God. We ought to thank God this morning because God's a merciful God. Will you stand together with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.